And we're going to be reading from Colossians chapter 3, verse 17 to 19. Colossians chapter 3, beginning at verse 17. Colossians 3:17. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. This is the word of the Lord. Why don't you join with me in prayer? Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you for how your word proclaims Christ and for how your word proclaims what is fitting for those who trust in Christ. And Lord, as we consider both of those things, would Christ be honored and glorified in our thoughts, in our hearts, and therefore also then in our actions, and that it would be our aspiration to glorify Christ as you have called us to image his character and his goodness. And I pray that you would do this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it is wonderful to have the kids here. And as you get older, you'll understand more than you do now. But even now, you can understand the most important things. Now, a couple of questions here. How many wives is a husband supposed to have? Only one. How many husbands is a wife supposed to have? Only one. That's right. And how long should a marriage last? A little bit of time or forever until they die? Forever, right? Now, the Bible is very clear that Jesus has a wife. And Jesus' wife is the church. So if you take all of the people who ever trust in Jesus and you put them all together, that is Jesus' wife. And Jesus loves the church the way that he would love his own body. He treats the church not as the church deserves to be treated, but he loves her. And he loves her as his own body. And how long will Jesus stay the husband of the church? Forever. Jesus will love the church forever. And he loved the church so much that he died for the church's sins. And he loves her very greatly. And Jesus says that a marriage is supposed to remind us of how much Jesus loves the church. That the husband is supposed to love his wife the way that Jesus loves the church. And a wife is supposed to follow her husband the way that the church follows Jesus. Now, as we've been going through the book of Colossians, we remember that Paul has said, do not look on worldly things, but look on that which is in heaven. And then he goes on to talk about marriage and children, and he talks about workplace, authorities, masters and servants. And you might think, wait a second, Paul, you just said we're not supposed to care about those things. But actually, we are to care about those things, and that's what he means by looking at as to what is in heaven. That's where we're supposed to fix our attention. Caring about marriage, caring about children, caring about the workplace, caring about society, caring about our actions in the church, all of those things is actually thinking heavenly. It is to live ordinary lives in a very heavenly way, in a way that pleases the Lord. And that takes us to our first point. And if you're paying attention, you know that we actually backed up a verse from last week. You say, we already did 17. Yes, we did. 17 closed our idea of what the church is, how the church is supposed to act. But it also begins our approach to ordinary life. And so let's just read that again. Colossians 3:17. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything. How many things? Everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And that is our first point. Do all things in the name of the Lord Jesus with thanks to God. So far, Paul has rejected false religious actions in order to gain God's favor or get somebody closer to God. So things like mystical experiences, visions, or borrowing religious practices from pagans and saying, no, we're going to do this and worship God this way and get closer to God this way. Paul says, don't you dare. But then he also focused the church's worship on Christ, on who he is and his finished work. His finished work is what gets us to God and also allows us to walk in a way that pleases God. Paul insisted that an ordinary life is pleasing to God if it's done in obedience and thankfulness to God. And so he said, don't listen to those people who say that the way you get close to God is by rejecting good food and saying, I love God more than food, so I'm getting rid of good food and I'll only eat bad food. No, forget that. We can enjoy and worship and please God by eating food to the glory of God and thanksgiving to God. And then he gave instructions for religious worship for Christians, which is letting the word of Christ dwell in the church richly, reading and preaching and singing and praying the word of God. And now he turns to the ordinary life that pleases Christ. The life that embraces Christ as Redeemer, but also as the designer of all things. Now, you have seen in our day, I'm sure, that the world believes that progress is taking off more and more of the shackles of God's created design. You've seen this. So rather than being thankful and honoring him and embracing the designs of God, we find that progress and happiness is in removing these shackles, moving past what is the design. There is no design. And so freedom, according to the world, is sexual relationships apart from God's command that it should be restricted to a covenant marriage between one woman and one man. Freedom and progress is not embracing children and rejoicing in womanhood, which produces children. No, freedom and progress is freedom for a woman to kill her own children. Freedom and progress is rejecting God's design for marriage, being able to marry anyone, no matter their sex, men with men and women with women. Freedom and progress is in being able to choose your own sex or your own gender, so men can identify as women and women can identify as men. You've seen this wicked pattern. Rather than being thankful for and embracing the Creator's wonderful and good and wise design, we are ungrateful. And we reject God and his design. But it should not be so with those who know Christ. We are to see all that God has created and designed as good. And as ways that he has called us to worship and honor him. So many times Christians ask, how can I live a life that pleases God? And so often they assume that God is after extraordinary things, things that we have to dream up, rather than seeing his ordinary design for life as wonderful and pleasing to him. Now, the Lord Christ designed men and women wonderfully, with great wisdom, with great care. He has designed men and women for marriage, and he has designed marriage for men and women to display his glory. To demonstrate his attributes and his character, to display his attributes and character, to enjoy his attributes and character. Not all men and not all women are required to be married. Scripture is very clear about this. A woman can be fully a woman without marriage, and a man can be fully a man without marriage. Yet, it doesn't change the fact that God has created us wisely and wonderfully with marriage in mind, equipped to honor him as husbands or equipped to honor God as wives. Note here, he says, do all things in the name of the Lord Jesus, for the honor of Jesus as a wife or as a husband, each with a distinct way to glorify Christ. to point to an element of Christ's character, an element of Christ's character that God finds wonderful and praiseworthy, something that God would point to in his son and said, that is wonderful, that is praiseworthy. I want everyone to know and think that that is beautiful. So that we are not choosing which element of Christ's character that we find more wonderful. What a mess that would be. Christ is worthy of my embrace of this design and command. Christ is worthy of your embrace of this design and this command. All the elements of our lives, if we belong to Christ, are to be for the glory of Christ. For we died and our lives are hidden with Christ in God, says Paul in Colossians. And in Galatians 2:20, he says this, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. The purpose of your life is to know Christ and to reflect the wonder of his glory. And that is likely to be contrary from time to time, contrary to your own personal desires. Don't be surprised by this. It's likely to be contrary from time to time, contrary to what our culture believes is glorious and praiseworthy. But our hearts are not our gods. They are not our masters or lords. Christ is, and our culture is not who determines what is beautiful and praiseworthy and lovely and worthwhile. Our culture does not determine what is an insult to a person's personhood. That is especially true of a culture that encourages the murder of children, the ability to have sex with a woman without pledging your life to her, a culture which encourages the mutilation of young boys and girls, a culture which cannot tell the difference between a man and a woman. How foolish is it for the church to take our cues on what marriage is or what glorifies and honors God or which honors women and which honors men? We see that marriage is actually a living parable of Christ and the church. You can see this with me in Ephesians 5. Turn there. Ephesians 5, verse 22 to 23. It's as if Paul takes his cursor and clicks on this verse in Colossians chapter 2, and he expands it in Ephesians chapter 5. So we're going to go there. Ephesians 5, 22 to 33. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. I trust you could see there that marriage reveals the mystery of Christ's union with the church. Marriage is a covenant. Not merely an agreement. It is an oath that is sworn and kept. This is true for Christ and the church. Marriage is to be permanent. This is true of Christ and the church. Marriage is to be gracious. This is true of Christ and the church. Marriage is to be exclusive. This is true of Christ and the church. Marriage is to be one flesh. And this is true for Christ and the church, so that when the church is united to Christ, when the Father gives this bride to his Son, he says, you treat this woman, this church, as though she is yourself. If she sins, you die. If she incurs damnation, you take that damnation. You cannot say, well, that's just her problem. It is your problem because you are her head. This is the sweetness of the love of Christ for the church, the seriousness of this covenant union. She belongs to him. He belongs to her. And they will never, ever be separated. Her sin won't even separate her from him. Christ is sworn that whatever happens to her, he treats as if it counts, it happened to him, and vice versa. What a wonderful gospel. What a wonderful purpose for our marriage. Could there be a higher calling, a higher reason to be married? Christ is worthy of our obedience in marriage. Now note, he says, do all things in the name of Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through him. He calls here for thankfulness, not bare obedience, but thankful for his design, grateful for his design, praising God for his design, living in a way which expresses appreciation to Christ for his design. Not merely a faithful husband who wishes God wouldn't have designed marriage to be exclusive. I'm willing to do it, but I'd wish he didn't. Not a submissive wife who wishes God wouldn't have her follow her husband's leadership. But delighting in and thanking God for his wonderful design, which is for our good and which gives beautiful opportunity to regularly reflect the character of Christ in the gospel. And too often in the last number of years, the church, even when it has obeyed this and said that we have to do it, has treated it as something that's an embarrassment, something we wish God didn't do. We don't make the rules here, we just follow them. And so the church has very, very infrequently taught on these things and has not praised God for them and lifted them up as saying, look how wonderful and delightful this is. So that when our kids hear the world and our culture shame them for this and say, this is terrible. I can't believe how the church and how God treats women. This is terrible. They have not been fortified by the thanksgiving and glory of the gospel that God gives here in marriage, that we say, we're not ashamed of this. You should be ashamed. You should be ashamed of undermining marriage. You should be ashamed of the way you treat men and women. You should be ashamed because Christ is glorious and his design is wonderful and beautiful and honorable and delightful. And it reflects a glory, the glory of one of whom there is no one more glorious. It reflects Christ's glory and his glory with his bride, the church. That brings us to our second point. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. There we just took the verse. That's our point. Now, what does submit mean? It means recognizing his leadership, recognizing his authority, recognizing that God has called him to be the head. Recognize that God has called him to be the head of the marriage and that God insists that he leads. That God will hold him accountable for leading. Recognizing that God insists that the husband shape a family and a life that will glorify God. And then use your gifts and your design to help him accomplish his calling from God. Eve was created as the helper for Adam. We can see this in Genesis 2:18. Then the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him. After God gave Adam a huge calling, a huge task, he makes Adam discover by considering all created life that he was without a helper fit for him, that he was unable to accomplish what God called him to do without another, and not another exactly like him, but another who is made also in God's image, but yet distinct and different from him. He didn't need another Adam. Another Adam would not have helped him accomplish his task. He needed Eve. And so God sets up the situation where Adam would appreciate his wife's particular design and gifts, even before he knew what a wife or a woman was. And before we think that being a helper is demeaning, God calls himself our helper. This is one of God's characteristics and attributes, one of the things that he wants us to glorify him for, that he is our helper. And so when God calls wives to be the helper of their husbands, you will only see that as demeaning if you think the character of God is demeaning. but God is our helper. It's not insulting. God gives people a task and then he helps them accomplish that task. It is a wonderful thing in God's sight to be a helper. It is something he calls his people to praise him and glorify him for. And a wife is called to help the husband fulfill his calling from God. Now, some of that calling will be universal, a calling that is given to all men or husbands or fathers. But some of that calling will be special, particular ways in which he decides to fulfill his calling from God. Things like location, job, role in church, role in society, so many other decisions and directions, which a husband is free to decide how his family will glorify God. And the wife is called to help him accomplish his calling. Yes, as a husband, but also as this particular husband. And she helps him with her particular gifts. She submits those skills and abilities and wisdom, not getting rid of those skills, ability, and wisdom, but using them in the pursuit of helping her husband honor God. And she is to give wisdom, giving this, sharing this. We have an example in Scripture where this didn't happen very well. Adam and Eve, she used what was she considered wisdom to help Adam, and she led him astray. We have Nabal and Abigail. Nabal goes on record as being the worst husband. And you remember Abigail was a wise wife, and she called him, she warned him to be wise and to change course out of fear of the Lord. And he did not follow that wisdom. He did not recognize it. And so he was destroyed. We have a woman described in Proverbs 31 as a woman who is wise and who uses her wisdom to help her father. Now we need to be cautious. Wives need to be cautious here because it's easy to use this as an attempt to get your way. Rather, convince with wisdom that a particular change would be more glorifying to God, better for the family, rather than simply, I want it. We need to see something that seems anachronistic. Submission is voluntary and required. How does that work together? It is required. It is certainly required. It says you must do that, but that it is willing, that a wife submit herself. You don't require someone else submit you to your husband. That would cause incredible friction and pain and disunity. So a false version of this is do whatever you want without regard to what your husband believes is best for your family, and then just wait for him to stop you. That's not biblical submission. It's not how the church is following Christ, and neither is it love. It's setting up headship as a power struggle. That's not what was intended by God. In Ephesians 5, God tells wives that their submission to their husband ought to bear a resemblance to the church's submission to Christ. Glad that he is leading, and eager to use our gifts in service to this leadership. And so submission is not merely recognizing veto. That's juvenile. That's not godly. That's a recipe for conflict and pain and resentment, meaning trying to get your way and eventually giving in when you can't, but rather intentionally helping him fulfill his particular calling from God. There's an illustration that might help us. There's different types of ships in a navy. I'm not an expert in the navy, and we do have one here, so forgive me here. Different types of ships. You know, there's strong and heavy ones, immovable. Or there's light, quick ones, easy to move. There's ones that you want to be incredibly visible. It's very important. You want them to be highly visible, and you want others to be less visible. So this is just an illustration that we can use to figure out how it would look like to actually submit yourself to your husband's headship and leadership. So this is just an illustration. A husband's not to be able to pick whether his family is heavy or light, or easy to be seen or hard to see, but just use this as an example. A person who is leading a ship, that you have to decide what kind of a ship is this going to be. There's all these different options are good and godly and useful and necessary. But you must lead and decide which is that way. And then imagine someone who's part of that ship constantly a ship that's designed and should be as heavy as possible and as immovable as possible. If the people who are under his authority are constantly doing things to make it light and then will only stop when he says, hey, you shouldn't do that. No, you know what the vision is. You know what the vision is. So try to help accomplish that vision. The same thing is true if the captain wants it to be very visible. It's not, it would be foolish to like try to like put a bunch of camo on that ship. No, the idea is you know what the vision is and then use your wisdom and skills to accomplish that, because this is the calling that God has put on this particular man's life. Given the particular calling, the particular way that your husband desires for him and his family to glorify God, be creative and enjoy matching your gifts and decisions and wisdom and making that more wonderful and more beautiful. Now note, it says not to all men, it says but to your husbands. We saw this very clearly in Ephesians. It's not a statement about all women and all men, it says to your own husband. Now submission itself is not shameful. We live in a world that considers that to be the case, that submission is itself shameful. But Christ demonstrated submission to his Father's will. We see this in 1 Corinthians 11. This is this chain that God sets forward. He says, Christ is the head of man, and then the husband is the head of his wife. But don't forget that Christ submits to God. Christ submits to God. He submitted to the Father's plan of salvation. He did the will of his Father. He did the works that his Father gave him. And so when wives are exercising submission to their husbands, they are pointing to an element of Christ's character that they get to uniquely glorify. This is a wonderful thing, and we will only see this as demeaning if we think that that part of God, of Christ's ministry was shameful and demeaning. But the Father will not have that for a moment. He doesn't see that as demeaning or shameful. He sees his Son submitting to his will, and he says, this is wonderful and praiseworthy, and this is an act of strength. Strength of conviction and strength of character. And so when women are called to do this, when wives are called to do this in marriage, and people say, well, that's pretty shameful, God takes that as a personal insult. How dare you say that quality is shameful? I think that's wonderful. Look at my Son. You'll be praising my Son for eternity because he demonstrates that quality. So wives have a particular calling in glorifying Christ's submission to the plan and call from his Father. Those who believe the role of a wife is shameful often also believe that the church is shameful. Shameful for the church's submission to Christ rather than being the captain of their own life. Shameful for submitting to Christ rather than the headship of society and culture. One of the things that was most offensive in Rome was that the church said Christ is Lord and Caesar's not. And so in our culture, we will find it shameful if a woman doesn't submit to culture's expectations. And yet we'll find it shameful if she says, I will submit to Christ and I will submit to my husband. You see how crazy that is. It's not that they think submission is shameful. They think submission, you should submit to culture. But Christ will not have it that way. Notice he says it is fitting, as is fitting in the Lord. Biblically, we draw from a couple of directions here when it says that. First of all, it is fitting in the Lord to do this. This is in keeping with God's commands and design and his character and attributes. To do so, to do otherwise wouldn't be fitting for a Christian woman. It's not according to God's design otherwise. But it also establishes limitations. Notice that? He says, as is fitting in the Lord, meaning she's only to submit to her husband if it would not require her to deny the Lord's word. If a husband's desire and direction would require her to disobey God's word. Now, that doesn't mean that she doesn't submit to a disobedient husband. It just means just in those things that would for herself be disobedient, she should not submit. Peter's very clear about that in 1 Peter 3. Now, a question that might be raised in our minds, is this anti-woman? To believe that would be to believe that God is anti-woman. in making men and women the same, in denying differences in design, that is actually anti-women. Our culture claims to be pro-women, but is anti-women. God is the designer of all things, and he is good. Next point is this. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Read this in Colossians 3:19, which says exactly the same thing. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. But notice he says again, this goes back to verse 17, in the name of the Lord Jesus. Love your wives. Now, we are to love all people, but our wives in particular. Christ, just like Christ has love for all creation, he cares for all. He cares for the church as well as people not in the church. He gives rain and sunshine to people regardless of whether they believe in him or are part of a covenant with him. And yet, he has a particular covenant love for his bride, which he treats as his own body. And so husbands are supposed to have a particular love for their brides. Ephesians 5 says that you are to see her as your own body, to care for her in the way that you would care for your own body. And this is because you are her head. Now, the Word of God never tells men to be the heads of their wives. It never says, men, you must be the head of your wife. It doesn't say that. It simply states that they are. Every man is the head of his wife. It is unavoidable. Very practically, this is true, and you could see this. Who the husband is, his character and his ways will dominate the marriage, the family. It is a fact, either by positive or negative direction. He's going to dominate by his presence for good or bad. And you can see this, a home with a wicked man in there is going to have that sense and presence. In a home that is led by a godly man, the whole atmosphere and tone will be changing. He's going to dominate maybe even by his absence. An absent father, a man who rejects his family and runs away from his family, his absence will dominate that family even when he's not there. Or by his abdication or laziness, his fear of offending, his fear of conflict, his fear of leadership, he is actually leading his family. He's setting the direction and tone of his marriage and family even with his abdication. And so here, there's not a calling for husbands to be the heads of their wives, but recognizing this is just how it is. And so you must do it as Christ is the head of the church. Not how Adam was the head of Eve. He failed. He did not love her enough to step in. And how are we to do that? In love for the wife. Not in submission to the wife, but in submission to the Lord. In love for the wife. Christ leads and exercises authority over the church for the glory of God and the good of his wife. This is true loving use of authority. You lead that individual or family for the glory of God, not according to your preferences and not according to their preferences, but according to the preferences of God, which means all godly families will have much in common. And then also according to your particular gifts and callings, which means that godly families will have much that they do not have in common. This is a variety that is good and pleases the Lord, to shape a household to the glory of God so that there is diversity in that unity. Not for a minute in selfishness. That has no connection to Christ. It is not a choice to lead or not, as we have seen. Now, we have talked about servant leadership, and the church has done this in the past. But sadly, this notion has been twisted again. Twisted so because the church is afraid of saying anything about true leadership and authority. And so this often then means that a husband's responsibility is to make decisions that submit to the wife's desires. Now, that's not true. It paints a confusing and harmful view of Christ's leadership. It furthers the bad idea that Christ can't be loving if he calls the church to do something against the church's preference. But that's not true. Christ is loving, even though he often calls the church to do something against our preference. It furthers the wicked understanding that Christ can't love the church and lead her at the same time. that Christ can't love the church and exercise good authority over at the same time. And so husbands are to love their wives as Christ loved the church. Husbands are to be so convinced that Christ can lead and love, that Christ can exercise authority and be selfless, that they are to seek this glory in their own marriage, to reflect that glory of Christ in their own marriage. They imitate him in his leadership. Often a refusal to lead is presented as, I just love too much. I love the other person too much. But every single time, it is because they love themselves too much. They want to spare themselves from conflict or disappointment from people. Husbands, you are to serve by leading. This is a particular kind of service that you are called by Christ. You are to serve by exercising authority in a godly and loving way. Notice he says, and do not be harsh with them. I wonder if this comes across as terrifying as it should. Do not be harsh with them. It comes with a terrifying warning when Peter says it in 1 Peter 3:7. Let's read that. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Could there be anything more terrifying than to call on God and for him to say, I am not listening to you. Don't even bother praying. I reject your prayers. A husband who is harsh with his wife makes himself an enemy of God. A husband who is harsh with his wife has no reason to believe that God will hear his prayers. Well, God will hear them, but as infuriating noise. Now, harsh. Harsh by God's definition. Do not be harsh with them when we define the word by the way God does. We must always define terms by God's word. Love, as God defines. Rude, as God defines. For a person's good, as God defines good. Harsh, as God defines harsh. Peter gives us a greater understanding. We just read that. In an understanding way. Knowing and enjoying and recognizing that she is a woman. That it's not an insult to be a woman. It's an honorable and good and wonderful thing. Qualities of a woman are God's design, which are essential for marriage and child rearing, which brings certain qualities, if not guarded by men, and which if they're not honored by men, they would be taken advantage of. This is said of Christ regarding the church. He knows our frame. And he leads us according to it, not against us. He doesn't lead us as if we were Christ. He leads us as though we were the church. And so, men, you are not leading another man. You're leading a woman. And that is not worse. And if you do think so, you will be harsh and God will be very upset at you. But different. By design, it's not a bug, it's a feature. In an understanding way, understanding who she is, what her strengths and weaknesses are, desiring to have her flourish according to God's design for women, and of her particular design as a particular woman. And that doesn't mean we choose what she wants or what you want, although very often it's going to be both, praise the Lord. But your decisions and direction is not governed by anyone's wants, but what would be good. Good for the family and what would glorify the Lord God. You must lead. You must give her something to follow. You have to have a direction, even though you know that God is in control. You have a responsibility to lead and shape a family. And not just a family for men, but a family fit for a woman. So she can exercise and fulfill her callings as a woman, so she can have children, so she can raise children, so she can care for the women in the church. Now, often men make selfish and worldly choices when they're young without regard to how that will impact their future wife's ability to be a mom who focuses on children. May it not be so with you, young men, especially before you are married. Be making choices now, thinking of your future wife, so you set up a life that is fit for a woman to join, that allows her to flourish and to fulfill her calling as a woman, to have children and raise children and focus on those children. We also have to give an indication of how you want your family in particular to glorify God. Yes, it will be different than other families, but let her know what that direction is. Otherwise, you are going to be a tyrant and it will be very filled with a lot of conflict and disappointment. Give a big picture. What can she expect generally? How can she use her gifts, imagination, wisdom to beautify that and to further it? Otherwise, it will be create bitterness. And that bears no resemblance of the Lord's leadership of the church. And we see Christ led not based on his preferences, not based on the church's preferences, but out of love for the church, in submission to God, to glorify God and for the good of the church, which he considered to be as his own body. This love of Christ drove him to the cross, to count his bride's sin as his own. This is the model. This is the mark of a husband's love for his bride. Christ never took the blame for the church's sin. Never did he once say, "It's my fault." But each and every time he took responsibility for it. Husbands, that is your calling. That is the mark that you would lead and love as Christ has loved the church. A man has no ability to justify any of his behavior that falls short of that. That's the standard. Every time he falls short of that standard, and it will happen all the time, he must not justify that. He must repent and seek forgiveness of God and pursue a more Christ-like leadership. Now, there are other authorities. The authority of the civil magistrate and the authority of the church. And both are to be applied here to marriage. You say, well, you know, doesn't this put women in a vulnerable position? No, it doesn't. Not if you're following God's design. And Romans 13 applies here as well. The government, the magistrate, bears the sword, or guns, or handcuffs, or jails, or electric chairs, or whatever it is. The government bears the sword, and not for no reason. God gives them the sword so they can punish people who harm other people, including husbands who harm their wives. And so not for a minute should we think that this means that we should tolerate abuse. We should submit to God, which means we submit to the government, particularly in this case. And the church as well has an authority from God to insist that husbands love their wives as Christ loved the church. And so if you are a husband in this church who is abusing his authority, you will be warned. And if you do not respond to that warning, you will be publicly named and kicked out of the church. And if that abuse reaches a level of criminal or harmful or dangerous, we will not hesitate to call the police. Because we recognize God has created authority, the authority of the police, the authority of the church, and the authority in the home to represent his character and to insist on it. Dear church, we must remember that Christ has called us to live every part of our lives to the glory of Christ, in his name, in his peace, and according to his word. So wives, husbands, let's just read verse 12 again. "Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, you must also forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your heart to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. I want to draw your attention just a few of these things, and we'll apply it here to marriage. He says, put on compassionate hearts. And if you were paying attention, you know that the Greek is actually bowels of compassion. So loving your wife and loving your husband, recognizing that this is their particular calling, that you have compassion to them regarding their calling. Wives, your husbands cannot avoid the fact that they will answer to God, that they will stand before him face to face and give an account of their leadership. Your husband cannot avoid that. If he's paying attention, all his life will have that in view, the day where he stands before God for how he led you, how he exercised loving authority, true authority, but loving authority. And you must have compassion to him, knowing he will one day face that. You want to help him face that. You want to help him do that. Not make it difficult and fight him for that. So he has to choose between following God and following you. Don't do that. Have compassion. Have bowels of compassion. Feel that in your gut. I love that man, and I want him to be able to think about standing before God one day for how he led. Husbands, love your wives. And know that they cannot avoid the reality that they are called to submit to men who are not Christ. You are not Christ. You're a sinner. She's seen you fail. Lead her in a compassionate way. Be compassionate. How difficult it would be. It is a high and glorious calling that God will strengthen her for, but you must lead with compassionate guts when you lead her. Recognize how difficult that would be and how wonderful it would be. So you lead her truly and gently. Clearly and humbly, often recognize the difference between you and Christ and repent of it rather than justifying it. And he says, love binds all these things together in harmony. None of these things will work if you don't do it in love for the other person. It won't. You can't lead in love if you don't love your wife. If your heart is not tied to her good and to her well-being, and you will not be able to submit if you don't love your husband. That you love Christ and you love him and you want him to honor Christ in his leadership. He also says the word of Christ is to dwell in us richly. That means all of the word of God, every part of it, but with a view to the finished work of Christ. Won't that help to shape our marriages? Won't that help to shape us as husbands if we're always talking about the Word of God and using the Word of God to talk about the character of Christ, not just as a person, but as the husband of the church? And so we're always shaping ourselves according to God's Word about Christ, that is, dwelling in us richly, constantly correcting the way husbands are leading against Christ. Dear church, we're so prone to inventing new ways to glorify God. Things like listening prayer or inventing sacrifices which please the Lord. And we fail to see the wonder of his ordinary design, which he calls us to glorify him in and with. If we only knew how pleasing and beautiful Christ's husbandship is to the Father. If you could get a glimpse of the Father looking at Christ being the husband of the church. And how much delight and glory that God has looking at his son. How much that pleases him. How much he thinks that is wonderful and beautiful and glorious and delightful and worthy of praise. If we only knew how wonderful and glorious Christ being the church is, Christ being the husband of the church is to the Father, then we would eagerly imitate this in our marriages, knowing that God loves how this reminds him and us of the gospel of Christ and his bride. Let's pray. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you that you did not just give us Christ as an example, as an influence, as a peer partner, but that you gave him the responsibility to lead, care for, save, and glorify the church. Each of us in this room has failed to treasure that properly. And we've also failed to embrace it in our own view of marriage, in our own marriages in particular. We need your grace. We pray that you would help us to rest in you, to glorify you, to trust in you, to seek you for forgiveness and transformation, so that our lives, our ordinary lives, our marriages and our home life and our work life and all these things, just these ordinary things, would be pleasing to you as sacrifices of thanksgiving, which don't save us. Christ's death does, but which thanks him and praises him for being our Savior. We pray that rather than the world having an influence on the church, it would be the other way around. That the church would be a light in a dark place, magnifying the glories of you as the creator and designer and also as redeemer. And we pray that you would do these things in Jesus' name. Amen.